Lord, thank you, praise you, and Lord, renew us tonight. Renew us in the things of you. Get our minds, Lord, just transfigured upon you. Get our hearts, Lord, geared towards you. I pray, Father, as we come in here that we would also allow you to just wash the world off of us. It's easy to get dirty. It's easy to get distracted. And I pray you just grip our hearts with the things that you're wanting to speak with us. I ask, Lord, you'd be so gracious that you cut loose baggage that is keeping us from running in a manner that brings you honor, that brings you glory, that brings your name renown. Lord, we want to be people that are walking in the light and enjoying fellowship with you. And people know that, Lord, when they come in contact with us. So just a fresh work of the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be picking it back up in verse 26, and we'll be making our way to verse 54, and we'll use the remainder of the chapter to go on over into the next chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 26. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in a manner. He says, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was roused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have now come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" You ever had one of those days? What have you done now? Well, get ready. I mean, you live among people. Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. And now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight against the Philistine." I love this book. I love the people that the Lord chose to just write about in regards to who's in this book. We looked at Samuel. We've looked at Saul. We looked at Jonathan. And now we're finally getting really to an important central figure. We're looking at David. We looked at how David's life before chapter 17 was tending a few sheep, and how Samuel anointed him and told him, "Hey, guess what? I got news for you. There's a good chance you're going to be the king." And he just left him with it. Now, he didn't necessarily say that, but just work with me here a little bit. Samuel went there with the purpose of anointing God's king. See, Saul was the people's king, and he represented everything that people desire. Big, tall, handsome, strong. David is God's king. And see, the thing that David gets right that Saul totally misses the boat on is David's relationship with the Lord. And we need to remember that. You know, I was talking to different people this week about 1 John chapter 1 and talking about John's introduction to 1 John. But then John starts talking about, well, we're going to be in fellowship with the Lord. Then you got to stay in the light. What does that mean, being in the light? It means confessing our sin, calling it what it is, not making excuses. See, David's the kind of guy that he gets his relationship right with the Lord while he's tending those few sheep. He's cultivating a dynamic relationship with the Lord. And the Lord is using those few sheep, using that small responsibility for chapter 17. Now, have you ever had to deal with a bully? You probably have if you've been out in the world. Hey, newsflash, people are mean, by the way. People are mean. You go to work and there's mean people. You go to Walmart, you're probably going to deal with mean people. Sometimes you come to church and you deal with mean people. People are mean. Sometimes people like to bully us around. Sometimes bullies are not necessarily people. They can just be circumstances that bully us around. Now, the ultimate bully for the Christian, of course, is Satan. Peter declares him as a roaring lion looking to devour somebody. And he's great at pushing people around. Goliath is a big, big bully, and there is nothing that it seems that anybody's going to do about this guy. He's issuing a challenge to the people of Israel. He's basically talking trash to them. He says, hey, you bring your best guy out, and we'll just fight one-on-one, and whoever wins, guess what? The loser will be our servants, and we'll settle this. He's 9 foot tall. He wears 200 pounds of armor. His spear, the head of his spear, is about 25 pounds. He has a full-grown man as an armor bearer. He's an intimidating dude. He's a big dude. Most bullies are. That's why they can bully people around. And so here's what happens. Israel doesn't do anything for 40 days, and Goliath keeps getting closer and closer and closer and closer, talking his smack to the people of Israel. Finally, the Lord gets tired of this mess. David doesn't understand this or does not know it at this point in time, but the simple errand that his dad is sending him on, going and bringing some supplies to his brother, is now the hinge that is going to change in David's life. Chapter 17, David's life is never, ever, ever going to be the same. He had no idea that this errand that his dad was sending him on was opening the door for him to move on to his next class. I'm assuming you guys may be in school. Are you in school? Oh, well, that's cool. Good for you. No, I'm kidding. I don't like school either. But believe it or not, you are in school in some form or fashion, because what we're looking at as far as David in chapter 17, he's about to start school. And he would never, if he had had his choice, sign up for 101 dealing with Saul, because Saul will make this guy's life miserable for about 25 years. See, I think a lot of times we get excited about the things of the Lord and going forward with the Lord, which we should, but we don't understand sometimes that our callings in life, our character's got to catch up with them. And guess what? God gets to assign the coursework, what's best suited for our character. I got to be honest with you. I'm taking some courses right now I don't particularly like. I'm like, are you serious? I got to take this class? I don't like this class. Matter of fact, I'm burnt out on it. I'd like to drop this class and get some of my money back and take another class. But see, when we have that mentality, there's a problem with it. The next class we go to, we take me, myself, and I to that class. And it's essentially the same class. Do you got bullies in your life tonight? Are they bullying you around? Are they pushing you around? God's got a great word for you. And you've heard this before. It's nothing new. It's trust me and go forward by faith. And that's essentially what David's going to do. He's going to go forward by faith, because God's going to use this opportunity in David's life to advance him and progress him into ultimately what he's calling him to, which is to be his king, a man after his own heart. Last week we left off. David leaves the sheep with the sheep keeper. He goes up. He gets early up in the morning. He goes and drops the stuff off. And then he goes down and he checks out the battle. At the same time, through God's providence, Goliath comes up. He's doing his same spiel. But David hears something, he sees something that nobody else in Israel sees. See, all they can focus on is numbers. 9 foot guy, big reputation. David says, what's this uncircumcised Philistine doing in the promised land? How can this guy right here be defying the armies of the living God? This ain't right. See, he sees through spiritual eyes. He doesn't look at numbers. He looks at the fact that, are you serious? You're going to allow this guy to push God's people around. You're going to allow this guy to defame our God? That ain't right. And now it opens up for David to go forward. But there's something cool that's going to happen before David goes forward. David's going to have to go over a few obstacles that I think we need to understand. And I think these obstacles are for everybody. First obstacle we read just right out the get-go is family. Family's difficult, dude. Especially when you start going forward in faith and really trying to follow the Lord. Church family can be difficult when you start going forward with the Lord. But for David, it was his oldest brother. when he heard and spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you come down here to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Note, his own brother is trying to discourage him for what he said. Satan always has somebody to tell us it can't be done. I had an old man tell me a long time ago, first thing you need to do is get can't out of the way. Some people live within their whole headspace, their whole life, and they talk about what can happen and what will never happen, and it's always going to be like that. The Satan would love to keep us in that type of headspace. Matter of fact, Satan would love for us to listen to other voices instead of the voice of God. Normally, it seems the folks that should be so for us, such as family, can sometimes be the most negative. And like I said, family can be our immediate family or our church family. One thing I do encourage single people in regards to spouses is trust the Lord with that. Because marriage is your marriage purpose is coming together, becoming one flesh, one heart, one mind, and then extending the kingdom of God. And it's hard to do that if you're unequally yoked with somebody. It's hard to do that if you're wanting to go forward with faith with different things and you're not on the same page and this person's always holding you back and saying, you know what, that can't be done. But the bigger question is, why is David's big brother angry with David? Let's stop and think about his words. Because see, words reveal people's hearts. Countenance show heart, but word shows the extent of what the countenance is expressing. He says, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness?" It seems that maybe David's big brother thought maybe David was beneath him. "What are you doing down here? You're the youngest of the youngest, and about the only thing that you're good at, far as we know, is playing a little harp. And besides that, I know you're up there hanging out with Saul to some extent. But beyond that, you're still just the little keeper of the sheep. I know that Samuel came and that something happens. But it didn't impress me. Why'd you come down here? This is none of your business." The older brother. You ever had somebody do that to you? Tried to belittle you, tried to make you small. Tried to keep you in what they thought your place was. That's what David's brother's doing. Second thing, big brother thought he knew what was going on inside David's heart. Big brother is assuming what to know. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You come down here to see the battle. Bottom line, David, I know who you are. You're kind of puffed up. You're prideful. And not only that, you just came down here hoping to see some type of action." See, he's assuming. Assumptions always get us in trouble, and I'm going to tell you why. Because before long, once we assume, it turns into a fact, and once it turns into what we perceive as a fact, we proceed to talk about it. Assumptions. Did he know what was going on in David's heart? He didn't know what was going on in David's heart. Matter of fact, David was sent here because his dad sent him down here. He just happened to be here when the giant showed up and was freaking everybody out. Last reason Big Brother's giving David grief, David's right in the assessment of the situation. The challenge has been issued, and this has been going on for 40 days. David's big brother knows that this is wrong, and David is right. You ever got mad because someone's been right? Because they just pretty much told you you were wrong. When he says what he says, what happens with Big Brother is Big Brother understands, "I'm scared to go face this guy. But yet here's my little brother saying, this ain't right. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" See, the first obstacle before David ever even makes it to the battlefield is navigating the situation with family. I love what David does, though. He says, I like David's response now. He says, "What have I done now?" That tells two things about the dynamic of the family, I believe. Maybe he was always put in that place where maybe he was put upon some type of blame. And it's like, because when you say, "What have I done now?" that means you're kind of at a place where people are constantly kind of pushing something on you, and you kind of feel exasperated over it just a little bit, and you're kind of just left with, what have I done now to tick this person off? But notice what he does. See, this is, some noise is, you know what white noise is? You know what white noise is? You know that, you know, TV, you know, just, David shuts it out because he knows that what he said is right, because he says, is there not a just cause? I know I'm right in what I said. He ignores it and he stays on task with what he's called to do. I really believe within the body of Christ, the majority of Christians never finish truly what they're called to do. Because once you start going in that direction, I want you to understand something. It's a difficult situation. It's a difficult road. God's extremely good, but the coursework sometimes is discouraging. Because you get the white noise from the older brother who's going to try to dissuade you from going because they would never go. And on some level, they're offended because you chose to go. See, David understands it's God's glory that is at stake here, folks. Wake up and smell the coffee. Guzik shared a quote from Meyer in his testimony, in his commentary about David's faith in God. See, he sees something that no one else sees. He doesn't see necessarily just the giants. He sees an offense. It had been born in secret, nursed in solitude. David had a real relationship with God. God was real to him as his brothers were, or even as Goliath was. There is no shortcut to the life of faith, which is all vital condition of a holy, victorious life. We must have periods of lonely meditation and fellowship with God. Thus alone can the sense of God's presence become the fixed possession of the soul, enabling it to say repeatedly with the psalmist, Thou art near, O God. Communion's everything. You guys may get tired of me talking about this whole communion thing, but it's everything. Because the communion we have in private should be displaying itself publicly in how we go about our business. David's next obstacle, kingly advice. We read in verse 30 and 33, Then he turned from him to another and said the same thing. And these people answered as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent for him. And then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth. Saul bluntly told David, Guess what? You're not able to do this. Now just remember who just told him that. This is the king of the land. This is head and shoulders above everybody else guy. This is extremely good looking guy. He has kind of the last word in the kingdom. He says, I appreciate you, kid. You're a good kid. But at the end of the day, you're not really able to go because, you know, I'm a numbers guy. And the numbers are not matching up. He's been fighting since he was a kid. What have you been doing? As far as I know right now, all you can do is play a good harp. The numbers don't add up. You can't go. David, on the other hand, says, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Notice David overcomes the king's advice. I mean, after all, he is the king of the land, but he's an overcomer. See, there's something dynamic. See, there's something dynamic in David that's not kind of working in everybody else. There's a spiritual thing going on in him. I mean, do you understand what he's just... Not only... Remember, the... Goliath is a big dude. Everybody else, when he comes down, are running and scurrying around. They're freaking out. He sees something that nobody else sees. And then he goes in that direction. He deals with the brother that's going to just be... Do you like haters? I don't like haters, but he's dealing with them. And then he finally gets his... He gets before the king. And he says, Hey, I can do this. And the king says, No, you can't. These are obstacles. Now, how many times have you gone forward with faith and dealt with the same type of obstacles? It's never been easy peasy as far as I know. David does not debate with Saul. David is sharing with Saul the reality of what he faced before. He's given testimony. You look at 34 and 36, but David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he's defiled the armies of the living God." David's prepared for this day when he was given charge over what? A few sheep. Understand something. David didn't go to giant takeout school. You know, he has not been training in secret with some sensei and how to take out a giant. God had a special giant taking out school for him. You know what it was? You're the youngest in your family. You're the kid that's always, "What have I done now?" You're the kid that's going to play the harp. You're the kid that's cultivating a relationship with. You're the kid that's going to take care of a few sheep. See, most of us, when we think a few sheep, we're thinking, "Oh, this is, I'm looking for the next big thing." That's kind of the American way, by the way. He had no idea that when he was taking care of those few sheep and he was encountering, have you ever seen a bear in real life? That's a big animal. We don't have those kind of apex critters here in Texas necessarily. We don't have lions like that. And have you ever seen a lion up close? That is a beast of an animal. Like when people go hunt these things, they use big bore rifles to hunt lions. They don't use 30-06s or 308s. They use the .400, the big ones. We know that David was taking them out with what? A sling. Don't you like his heart? I mean, he's constantly getting shut down and pushed to the side. But see, there's something that also motivates him that doesn't motivate everybody else. God's glory. See, it's not about him accepting the opportunity for promotion. He has no idea that he's going to ultimately be promoted. He doesn't know what classes he's signing up for. It's for the fact that no one else in my country seeing what I'm seeing. What I'm seeing is God's being defiled and His name is not being renowned. So I got news for you. I went against the lion, I went against the bear, and this guy, he's nothing. Spurgeon said this, "David was young in years, but he was old in experience because he watched the hand of the Lord in His dealings with him. He had not been an idler among the hills, but a worshiper, a worker, a student, a practical, living man of God. Thus he gained his experience by active discharge of his duty as a shepherd. He did what he was called upon to do with holy daring, and in so doing, he learned the faithfulness of God. Many men have lions and bears, but no experience." You got some few sheep. Do you feel like you're in the few sheep season mode? Do you feel like, "What have I done now" mode? Do you feel like nobody's really buying into what you believe God's calling you to do mode? That's not necessarily a bad place to be, folks. Everybody else is looking at impossibilities. David's looking practically at what God has done in his life privately when no one else is around. David's last obstacle before he can take care of business. We read in verse 37 and 39, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Notice, David understands it's not because I'm good with a sling. It's not because I've done it before. It's because God's been in this thing. And Saul said to him, "David, go, the Lord be with you." Now remember that Jewish historians say that part of Saul's taunting was he was taunting Saul because Saul is actually the biggest dude in Israel and he should have been the one to go out anyway because he's the leader. And so now you notice the dynamic right here. Saul's not willing to go, but he's willing to send this guy. But he's only willing to send this guy if he does this. So Saul clothed David with armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. David fashioned the sword and he tried to walk, for he had not tested him. It's kind of comical what's taking place here. Can you imagine, Michael, stand up for just a minute. Stand up. Please stand up. Stand up. Can you imagine if I'm wearing his pants? Okay? I mean, everybody's taller than me. I pick Michael. Can you imagine if I'm wearing his clothes? Trying to hold his pants up and put... What size foot do you have? Well, what size foot? What size boot are you wearing? A tennis shoe? 10, okay. I'm not even going to tell you what size foot I have. It's not 10. I won't go, but I want you to kind of look like me when you go. I won't go, but I'll tell you how you need to go and how you need to do it. Really? You will? How many of you got folks like that in your life? Experts on telling you how to do things they've never done. You see how comical that is? It's not only comical, but it's also heartbreaking because there's something we need to touch on. God gave Saul everything he needed to do to get the job done. Saul didn't cultivate his relationship with the Lord. Saul chose to move on from the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, that's what you want to do? Because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they agree? Okay, you go walk and you do your thing. Saul's a heartbreaking story because there was a time in Saul's life when he could rally people and he would go into battle and there would be results. Now he's reduced to trying to simulate something and send it out. I like David. He's the moreover guy. The moreover guy. Moreover, David said, the Lord's delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David experienced the Lord's deliverance time and time again, and it prepared him for what God had before him. I love what Wiersbe said. David refuses the armor. Imagine Saul telling somebody else how to have victory. David proved the power of God privately in the fields caring for sheep. Now he would demonstrate the power publicly to the glory of God. Don't overlook your personal time with the Lord. And that's the thing we do over and over again. David goes forward. Then he took his staff in his hand, and of course this is a shepherd's tool. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now there's a lot of debate why 5 smooth stones. Well, Goliath had 4 brothers, and some scholars like to say if he's not only going to take out Goliath, he'll take care of the 4 brothers. None of this is mentioned. Maybe he just thought, hey, this is a big dude. I need extra ammunition. I don't know. But notice something. He knows which stones to pick, and he knows what to do, and he knows where to get the stones he needs to pick. Why? Because he's been doing this privately. He knows his tools. He puts them in his shepherd's bag. And in the pouch which he had, and the sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I mean, there's so much that we can take from this. Just one thing right away. How tough is Goliath, by the way? I mean, it's easy to be tough when you're bigger. It's easy to be tough when you got all of your armor. It's easy to be tough when you have a full-grown man going before you as an armor bearer. It's easy to be tough then, isn't it? He's a bully. The trash that he is talking to David is somewhat vulgar if you look at the language. When he calls him a dog, he's referring to something vulgar. Look that up on your own. When it's talking about he's looking about for David, that kind of gives an indication David is a pretty small dude and he's having to kind of wrangle around and kind of look for this kid. Put yourself just for a minute in David's sandals and about who you're going to face and what you just said, just for a moment. You got all this coming at you. What's your first response? You got this big guy and all of his stuff, and he says, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Understand, he's saying, you're going to die. And these birds are going to feed on your carcass. But David said to the Philistine, "You come with me with sword, spear, and with javelin, but I come in you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now just understand, he's probably a teenager. You ever heard a teenager guy talk? Especially when his voice is changing? Don't you love this kid? I was thinking, one thing that impresses me about young people is they hadn't been beat up by life yet. And so therefore, they don't look necessarily so much at impossibilities. They always look at possibilities. Because due to their experience in life, they haven't experienced a whole lot of negative pushback up to that point. But the older we get, we deal with disappointments and different things. And then somewhere along the way, we get pushed into a corner as older people. We look at things as impossibilities. But see, if you're a follower of Christ, age should not matter. We need to be new wineskins where God can do a new work in us. You know, you heard the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's hogwash for the Christian. The older we get in the Lord, walking with the Lord, you know what? We should be radically different. And that's a fact, folks. Moses, just for a minute. How old was Moses when he made that last climb? He said his eyesight did not dim and his strength did not leave him. One more thing to think about here in regards to David. We think this is not a fair fight. Everything stacked against David. And it's not a fair fight, but it's not a fair fight for the reasons we may think. It's not a fair fight because who's with David? You defiled the armies of the living God. I come to you with the Lord of hosts. See, at that point, it's game over. There is no battle. It's not about that David is great with a sling. He is. He's probably practiced. He knows his business. It's not that the five stones that he picked up were the right five stones, though he probably picked and he chose. It's not all that stuff. See, at the end of the day, there's a spiritual dynamic that's going to take place, that rock is going to sink in that dude's forehead. He's going to fall to the ground. David's going to run up there. He's going to pick up Goliath's sword, and gravity's going to do the rest. God's in it. There's a spiritual dynamic. I love what he says. He says, "You come with me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled." David's words are not me-centered. David's words are God-centered. David's words are about the glory of God. David's words reflect his heart. And David's heart is about the Lord. Some more characteristics from another scholar in regards to David. Truly, the battle represents of God in the name of the Lord. Their motives are pure. Though David was accused of having evil motives, his motives were a fact pure. He was motivated by true love for the Lord and the glory of the Lord. They were willing to let the Lord lead the battle. David did this at the prompting of God, not in his own flesh. They take no counsel with the flesh. David would not wear Saul's armor. They're willing to stand alone, and David was willing to fight alone. That's somebody whose motivation is for the glory of God and not themselves. What happens next as we read? David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley, the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaarim, and even as far as Gath and Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David's brother's criticism of him, Saul's unbelief, none of that stuff mattered at the end of the day, folks. God moved, God worked, God did what He said He was going to do. One last thing we read here tonight is David takes Saul, Goliath's head, and he takes his sword as a memento. Scholars believe that that his head, Goliath's head, was kind of pickled in a big jar, I guess. I mean, and later on when Israel would take Jerusalem in later life, David would have that up there as a reminder. And of course, we know that he uses Goliath's sword in the years to come. It was kind of comical when you think of this big head, but yeah, nonetheless. But don't miss the major point here. When God comes through, and He always comes through, by the way, if we'll choose to go forward, we need to take something to remember that by. Not to glory in ourselves, but to glory in God and remember, you know what, I remember. Because see, the part of our testimony here is when we go forward different stuff, we look back over our history with God and say, well, I remember when. And I remember when. And see, that silences out all the white noise that people want to throw your way. Well, you know what? But God did this. And then God did this. And then God did that. It's remembering. One of our biggest problems as Christians is we're about forgetting. God comes through. He does miraculous things. And then we forget about it. Do you remember what you read this morning if you had your devotions? I hope so. We're going to stop here. And there's a lot to think about, but I want to bring all those thoughts and points to one place, and that's the place of Christ. We as Christians do not simply fight for whatever we perceive as a victory. We fight from the place of victory, the victory that was already won on the cross. The giant's been slain, by the way. He likes to roar. He likes to mess. But understand this, he was defeated at the cross of Calvary. Read in Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and power, He made them a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." We're already in the place of victory because of our Lord Jesus. Jesus has never, ever, ever let me down. Never. And you know what? You know Jesus has never let you down. Never. So why don't we follow Him? You want a mundane life? Do your own thing. You want a mundane life? Stay in your own headspace. Want a mundane life? Live with it can't be done and be negative about everything. Or be a person who really believes these Scriptures and says, you know what, I'd really like my life to be about the glory of God because I'm a redeemed person by the blood of Christ. And I don't have to be selfish anymore. I can be a humble person that knows, you know what, when I'm wrong, I need to own it and not make an excuse for it. I can walk humbly through this world and God can get all the glory for it. I have spent the majority of my life, I believe, in my own headspace. I don't want to be 60 years old, the same person I was at 47. I don't want to be that person. Dealing with the same major issue in my headspace. I want to be a new wineskin where God can constantly pour a fresh work and see something fresh in my life. I don't want to be the kind of person that sits on the sidelines and wants to tell everybody how they need to do it because I'm too scared to do it. I don't want to be the armchair Christian that sits back and critiques how everybody else is doing it when I'm scared to do it. I want to be like what Jesus told Peter. You don't worry about that. You don't worry about John. You just follow me. That's what you worry about. See, there's choices to be made, folks, and life is fleeting before we go home to be with the Lord. and life is way too short not to be a people of faith. There's too much evidence in lieu of God is faithful and He wants to do good works. The question is, are we wanting to walk with Him in those works? Stephen's going to lead us in worship as we close tonight. And during this time, you know, just don't get too antsy. Allow the Lord to put the finishing touches on what He may have spoken to you individually. If you need prayer, there's something you might want to talk about or just pray about or whatever, I'll be in the back. I'll try not to be white noise in your life. I'd love to pray with you. But don't waste this time. You can't redeem time, folks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your great faithfulness. And oh Lord, can we just be people after Your own heart, set upon Your glory. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen.